Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, for the last 6 weeks, we have been walking through the Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and he has been unpacking for us just all of the wealth that we have through Christ. Isn't it been wonderful? Chapter 1, you're a chosen, adopted, redeemed, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, you were dead in your sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive in Christ Jesus and seated you with him in the heavenly places. Come on, we've been given an inheritance of wealth, right? Paul identifies himself as a prisoner. Why? Because he's writing from a Roman prison for this message of the gospel. And he prays that we would grasp the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ, and that we would be filled with all of the fullness of God. In fact, 27 times in just 3 chapters, Paul uses some form of the phrase, in Christ. These are all the riches and wealth that we have in Christ. Wow! And you know what? If that would have been all of it, that would be enough, but it's not. He doesn't stop. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin to move now. 4 verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, again, he uses that, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The word therefore is a hinge word. Paul has been talking about all of the wealth that we have and all of the things that have been provided for us who believe. And then he says, therefore, based on these things, therefore, and he's about to tell us what this therefore means, how this ought to affect us and our lives. He does the same thing in the book of Romans. If you read Paul's letter to Romans, for 11 chapters, Paul is writing out all of the things that God has done. We call that doctrine. All the things we're supposed to believe. And then he gets to chapter 12, and right there in verse 1, he starts again with the word therefore, and he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is what Paul has been doing. He does it in Romans, and he does it in Ephesians. And what he's unpacking for us, he's unpacking all of the various things that we ought to know that Christ has already done for us. And he wants us to get that in our spirit. This is what Christ has done. This is what God has done for you. And based on that, therefore, he says in Ephesians, walk worthy. Therefore, walk worthy. Friends, doctrine always precedes duty. I don't know if you know that or not. Doctrine always precedes duty. You say, what does that mean? It means belief. It means what we believe. Belief always precedes behavior. We've got to believe. And once you begin to believe and you begin to know the truth, they begin to impact your life and how you live. That's what we're talking about. Paul never says, go ahead and clean up your life and then God is going to love you. He didn't start with that. He didn't start with behavior. He didn't start with do this and do this and do this and then God will love you. He didn't start with that. Instead, he said, you've been chosen and you have been redeemed. And he said, you've been sealed. And he said, you've experienced the riches of God's glory. You've been made alive in Christ. Now, walk in that. Grace is not the enemy of obedience, friends. Grace is the engine of it. Grace is the engine of it. Consider this example. If I thought it was going to rain, I would say, because it's going to rain today, therefore I will bring my umbrella. I don't say, because I'm going to bring my umbrella, therefore it's going to rain today. I don't have that much power. It just doesn't work like that. Similarly, you don't have the power to be able to do What the Bible says to do. You just can't do it on your own. It is therefore, because Christ did this, therefore now I can walk in it. Okay, all right. We're getting there, right? 16 verses, he's going to tell us how we ought to walk. Let's take a look at it. We're going to look at 4 essentials And there are four essentials of walking together in unity, because it's interesting to me that Paul has built all of this up, but he doesn't start out with what we are to do individually. Now, there are some things that affect us individually, but what he's going to talk about is how this affects us as a community, how we as this new community of believers, Jews and Gentiles together, now as one family, Christians as believers, now he says you're going to walk together, and this is how you're going to walk together. You're going to walk together in unity. Let's look at the grace of unity. Number one, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all, look at this, humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your calling. And it continues to go on from there. Let's just pause for a moment. Walk worthy. Do you know, how many have ever been able to recognize somebody from across the room just simply because of the way they walk? There are certain people, you can't see their face, and maybe you can't even remember what they were wearing, but you're looking and you see and you go, I'd know that walk anywhere, right? I'd know that walk anywhere. Walks are kind of one of those things that kind of, they're kind of individualistic to us. Well, the New Testament characterizes this obedience as believers as a walk. It's one of the great illustrations we see oftentimes throughout the scriptures. Colossians 2:6, Paul says that we are to walk in him. In Galatians 5:16, he encouraged to walk in the Spirit. And in 1 John 1:7, even John exhorts us to walk in the light as he is in the light. You're to walk in the light. And now here in Ephesians 4:1, we are to walk worthy. Well, what does the word worthy mean? Well, how do I walk worthy? Well, it's the Greek word axios. And the Greek word axios literally means to bring into balance. It literally means to bring into balance or to balance the scales. So think of it like this. The way the scales used to work, and maybe you've seen them when you've seen an image of justice, and you have the scales of balance. And so Paul has been telling you put weight on one side, and then you've got to balance it on the other side. So here's what Paul's been doing in the first three chapters of the six chapters of Ephesians. For the first three chapters, he's told us everything that God has done for us, right? We've done it. You've been chosen. You've been redeemed. You've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. You've been made alive in Christ, and you have the resurrection power, and you've been united as one, Jews and Gentiles together. And he's gone away with all of that, and he prayed that we'd know the height and the depth and the breadth, and all of this is on this side. And Paul says, okay, so the scales have been tipped. Walk worthy. What does walk worthy mean? Walk worthy means you start to live in such a way that balances out all those things that Christ has done, and the way you live begins to balance it out. So the way you live when you wake up on Monday and you go to work, the way you live on Tuesday, the way you live on Wednesday, the way you live on Thursday, the way you live on Friday and Saturday, oh, and let's not forget the way you live on Sunday. And the way you live in such a way that begins to balance out the scales based on what Christ has done for you. Now you begin to live in such a way that you walk worthy of the calling that you have in Christ Jesus. And how do we do that? What's the first thing that he tells us? What do? It's humility. It's lowliness. Interesting, right? That Paul starts with, if I'm going to walk worthy, what do I have to do? I have to learn how to walk in humility. In Paul's day, that was described slaves or people who were without status. It was more of a put-down than it was a virtue. But Christians took this word and they turned what was aspirational and they said, you know what, you need to begin to think accurately about yourself. Don't look at yourself as if I'm better than somebody else or I have a better statue or I'm better stationed in life than somebody else or I'm better than somebody else. He said, no. The way in which we begin to walk worthy of the calling is we begin to walk in a way that Jesus walked, and that is in humility. Where Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 that Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That's humility. That's humility. When we look at ourselves, not to pump up ourselves, but we look at ourselves in such a way as to how can I serve someone else? How can I serve someone else? When I look at everything that Christ has done, I can't stand on a platform of pride when I recognize that I was dead in my transgressions. That's how I've been described. That's how you've been described. Without Christ, we were dead in our transgressions. Never forget where you came from. before you start looking at somebody else and pointing the finger in judgment and criticism and, oh, shame, shame, shame on you. Forget the fact that without Christ, that's where you were. Without Christ, we were dead in our transgressions, but we've been made alive in Christ. It begins with humility, and you can't have unity without humility. Gentleness and meekness. Again, it doesn't mean weak. How many know you can be a gentle person and still be strong? Meekness doesn't mean weakness. In fact, the word meekness is like a warhorse who's been trained to submit its strength to the master's hand. The word meekness actually means used to the hand. Used to the hand. How many of you have anybody ever have a dog at home? They got to get used to the hand so they don't bite your hand off. For a horse, they got to get used to the hand. They're a big, powerful. They have a lot of power. But when they're used to the hand, that power is under control. Strength under control. That's what meekness means. It is not a lack of strength or weakness. Rather, it is strength that is controlled. Strength that is uncontrolled is destructive. Strength that is controlled is useful. It's useful. And that's what it is with gentleness. You can be smart and you can win an argument. You can have a lot of pride and I know more than anybody else, but guess what? That kind of strength doesn't win the heart of somebody. It destroys them. We're talking about a gentleness and a gentle strength. We're talking about Jesus, who in the garden didn't come with a sword, but when Peter came with the sword, he said, whoa, 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 put that sword away. Don't you know, I can call legions of angels down from heaven if I want to. With strength under control to walk in obedience, he stood before Pilate, and Pilate says, don't you know that I have the ability for you to live or to die? And you don't have anything except what my Father gives you. It's being, having accusation after accusation after accusation, and yet standing there silent. Say, Jesus, you're weak. No, Jesus knew what it was to walk in obedience, and he didn't need to prove anything to anybody. The strength was under control, and the power was seen through the resurrection. See, the power of our lives is seen when there's strength under control, not when we go overboard trying to prove something to somebody. Long-suffering. Oh, why do you have to put this one in there? The word literally means slow to anger. Do you know, oftentimes people look at God and they say, God is judging, he's judgmental, he is looking to judge, and I've read the Old Testament. Well, you didn't read the whole story in its context. Because I'm going to tell you something. God was long-suffering. Like the judgment that would come after years and years and generations and warnings and warnings and warnings, and these lights are possessed by the devil today. Somebody pray that we will cast them out. I don't know what's going on. I'm telling you. Next week, we're in the new sanctuary. Hallelujah. No, in the Old Testament, God would wait. He would warn. He would warn. He would warn. I mean, God was known to be, his loving kindness and his forbearance was known to be there throughout the Old Testament. Example, Jonah. Anybody remember the story of Jonah? You know, he was a resistant prophet. God called him to go not to Jerusalem, but to Nineveh, right? To those Ninevites. And he goes, I ain't going there. And he wasn't going there because he had, you know, because he was afraid. He was going there because he knew that if he preached the gospel to the Ninevites and he told them that judgment was coming, if they showed the least bit of repentance, that God would judge them, that he would hold off his judgment. You say, Pastor, how do you know that's true? I know that's true because once he got out of the whale and he actually goes over there, a whale, large fish, whatever. He goes over there and he preaches the gospel. They do repent in sackcloth and ashes, and God relents his judgment. And Jonah goes and pouts up on a hill. And God says, oh, what's wrong with you? He says, I knew that. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place. Because I knew, because you're a God who shows loving kindness and mercy. That's who God is. And if that's who God is, that's who he calls us to be. Those who show long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Oh, if we thought that one was hard, right? Well, you're not going to get along with everybody. No. There are certain people that rub you the wrong way. And guess what? You can still go to church together. You can still believe in Jesus together. It just means you got to bear with them in love. You got to bear with them. There are certain people, you just got to bear them. I just got to bear them. I know, that's funny, isn't it? It's true. It's true. You can still be loving. You can still be loving. I got to bear with you. Guess what? If you're saying that about somebody else, they're saying that about you. There are people that are bearing with you. There are some of you in this church every Sunday morning. You bear with me in love. You still show up. I don't know why that is, but you still show up. Bearing with me in love. And it all serves one purpose stated at the end, right? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This endeavoring means to keep. It means to guard. It means to maintain. It means to preserve. Guess what? We are not the ones who can make unity happen. We can't do it. We're not called to create it. We're called to bear it, to keep it. We're called to endeavor to keep it, to guard it, to preserve it. That's our role, is to preserve what Jesus Christ already paid for, what Jesus Christ already did on the cross. And we do that by walking in humility, and we do that by walking in meekness and in gentleness, and we do that by long-suffering and bearing with one another in love, and we fight to keep the unity that Christ paid for. What's the grounds of this? Well, I'm not going to agree with everybody. What's the grounds of this? Here's the grounds of unity. There is one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you get the picture? Seven times. What's the word Paul uses? One. There's one, 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 one. Seven times. And they're references to God. Look at verse 4. There's one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it?
Yes.
Right? There's one Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus, right? Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's one Father. Who's the Father? God the Father. Guess what Paul is grounding this unity in? He's grounding this unity in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one, three persons in one, who what? Who never seek to compete with one another, never seek to upstage one another, but always seek to glorify one another and to walk in the same purpose. That is what Paul is grounding this truth in. It's something that is more stable than our personalities, our preferences, or our politics. Hallelujah. I'm serious. I know it's hard to believe. But do you know that there are going to be some people in heaven who vote differently than you do? Oh my goodness, how could that be? Because there's one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what grounds our unity is our belief in Jesus Christ, and it's super important. Because our unity is not dependent upon one another. Why? Because we're fickle people. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ. It's dependent upon Him, and it's dependent upon on that we agree on the most important matters. But there's a lot of secondary matters that, quite frankly, are issues that we'll have to wrestle with one day in heaven. It'll be revealed. It's not dependent upon us. What we're dependent on is one Lord, one faith that is essential to all of us of what Jesus Christ has done and what Paul has wrote about in the first three chapters and what he's talking about. How is that possible? Well, let me take a page from St. Augustine. He said this, in essentials, unity. And non-essentials, liberty. There's freedom in the non-essentials. In all things, charity. That is grace, right? Forbearance, long-suffering, bearing with one another. What are the essentials that Paul is talking about? He's just listed them. One God, one Lord, one Spirit. He's talking about these things that are the most important things, the atoning death of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is God. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is God. He's fully God. Jesus is God. That's what separates us. What we believe about Jesus, that Jesus is alive, that He died on the cross, that He rose from the grave. We know that it is by His grace that we've been saved, right? It's not in our works that anyone should boast. These are the things that are essential things. The very gospel itself, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, one faith. These are the things that are the most important things, but I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of secondary issues out there, right? Like, when is Jesus coming back again? Is he coming back before the tribulation? Is he coming back in the middle of the tribulation? Is he coming back at the end of it? I think I know, at least what I think the Bible tells me so, but then there are others who point out other scriptures, and I go, maybe I don't quite have that right. What if? Here's what I do know. Jesus is coming again. That's the essential. When is he coming again? No man knows the day or the hour, only my Father knows. Right? There are a lot of secondary issues. And see, the secondary issues are oftentimes what divide us into various denominations and various tribes. But I'm going to tell you something. There are going to be people in heaven you might be surprised to see. Because they believe in Jesus Christ the same way. They believe that he is the Lord. They might believe a little bit different about when he's going to come, or they might believe a little bit different about whether the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for today and all of those kind of things. But I'm going to be honest with you. There ain't just going to be Assemblies of God people in heaven. And guess what? There are probably some things we're going to get up there and God's going to go, no. That wasn't, I don't know where you got that from. Right? That's where humility comes in. When I can recognize that I don't know everything. That I don't have the corner on everything. Right? There's enormous room for disagreements. Right? And we didn't even get into the things that we might get into when we get back in the sanctuary next week. Oh, I didn't know why they picked that color of the carpet and why the walls are this color. And I don't know why they chose that. And those are secondary issues. Let's not let it divide the unity. Okay. All right. I'll be enough with that. Right? The gifts of unity. Let's move on. By grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says this. Notice, but grace was given. What is it? What was given? Grace was given. Do you know the gifts that we're going to talk about in a moment? They're because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like salvation was. But grace was given. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high and led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men, and saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended to the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then it says this, he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. There is a lot in here. There's a lot in here. It might seem like a contradiction. One, unity. Now he's saying, but grace has been given, right? Grace has been given to each one of us. Doesn't that seem like, that doesn't seem like unity. What did you just pivot away from that? No. In our unity, there is great diversity. In our unity, there's great diversity. Unity does not mean uniformity. The same God who makes the body also makes different parts of the body and different ones, and he gives gifts. This is Warren Wiersbe's beautiful. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are edified. That's what it is. A spiritual gift, not to put you on a pedestal or put you on a platform, but that you might serve others and it might benefit the body of Christ, the edification and the glorification of Jesus, the edification of his body and the glorification of Jesus Christ. It's not a natural talent. There are plenty of people that can sing better than I can, who can organize, who can speak in public, who can fix an engine. That's talents. That's common grace. God gives common grace. A spiritual gift is simply entirely supernatural. It's a supernatural or ability or capacity that's been given by God to you through his Holy Spirit that it might build up and edify the body of Christ. When you come to know Jesus Christ, guess what? He gives gifts to you. That's what we see next. Using the Psalm 68:18 with a little bit of a slight twist, that psalm says received from in terms of gifts, not gave them. But in this passage, this verse is used, but he gave gifts to men. And it's the image in the psalm of a conquering king who would take an army and they'd go out and they'd win a great battle. And when they'd come back with the spoils of war. And this is what it's talking about with Jesus, that Jesus won a great battle. Where did he win a great battle at? On the cross. Right? He won a great battle at the cross. But what does it mean that he ascended, but first that he descended? What is this talking about? If he ascended, what does it mean that he also first descended in lower parts of the earth? Well, think about it. Jesus was God, right? He was up in heaven with God. And every Christmas, what are we reminded of? That Jesus left heaven and he was born what? Of a virgin. He came to earth. He emptied himself, according to Philippians chapter 2. And in his humanity, he began to grow up and he lived as we did, yet he was without sin. And then one day he came in an obedience, not because somebody took his life, but because he gave it. And on the cross, and what happened on the cross? He died. Well, what happened in those 3 days before he rose again? He descended and he unlocked and took the keys of hell and Hades and death, the death that we, the wages of sin is death. Instead, he went down and he took the keys and he won a great battle of victory. And then where did he go? He ascended up to his Father, and along the way, he gave us the Holy Spirit, thus giving gifts to men. It's there. Guess what? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus, he has gifted you with spiritual gifts. This isn't the only passage. 1 Corinthians 12 and in 1 Peter and other places we see the various gifts. But in this particular area, Paul is reminding us that God has given gifts, particularly gifts to his church. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. And they are gifts what? They are gifts to the church. So in terms of the unity, we have the grace of unity, that we are to walk worthy of the calling by humility and meekness and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love and endeavoring to keep the peace. And why? What is that grounded on? It's grounded on the unity that we have through Jesus Christ and through what we see in the Trinity, the very Godhead itself. And those things are the grounding why we are unified together. And as one body, guess what? He gives gifts to each one, and they differ, but they're there according to the grace of God. Why? That this body that he paid for on the cross might be built up once again, might grow in him, might be edified, and that we all might benefit from one another. I benefit from you, and you benefit from me. And what does it do? It doesn't splinter the unity. These differences don't splinter our unity. They actually grow our unity. It actually helps the unity. This is the fivefold ministry gifts. I'm not going to teach on them. Apostles, it's a sending and governing gift. I'm just going to go through them real quick. They extend God's mission, often pioneering and establishing new work, providing new strategic oversight that protects the whole division of the mission. This is one of those areas I believe that the fivefold gifts are active today. I believe they're active in the church today and active in the body today. And I'm not talking about an office of apostle. I know that there were those that saw Jesus and walked with Jesus. I'm not talking about that, and I don't think Paul is talking about that. I'm talking about that there are those who have the gifting to be able to go and to be able to extend the kingdom and go into places where the gospel has not been preached, to be able to go into hard places and to be able to establish the gospel work and to be able to have gifts of being able to govern in the church and extend the work of the church in other places. Then there's prophets. A speaking and guiding gift. They're to strengthen the church with God's word. They're to bring direction, clarity, sometimes a timely correction. How many times in the Old Testament were the prophets bringing correction when people were getting off in doctrine, right? So God's people could stay aligned with truth. I believe in the prophetic today. I believe the prophetic is active today when it's done in the right way. All of these, when they're done in the right way, they are gifts to the church, and they help keep the church aligned and in unity. Evangelists, proclaiming and gathering gift. They focus on the gospel being heard and responded to, and a calling unbelievers and drawing them back into the family of God. How many of you know there are some that have a gift of evangelism? We're all called to evangelize and to share the gospel, right? But some folks just have a gift. Right? You can't explain it. You look and the Lord just puts them in places and they talk with people and people just come to Jesus Christ. Had the opportunity the last couple days to visit my son and daughter-in-law. We went down there and to Charlotte. They live in Charlotte, North Carolina. Had the opportunity and got to go Friday to the Billy Graham Library. I'm telling you, if you haven't got a chance, that is an awesome experience. It's amazing. But Billy Graham, man, you want to talk about a gift of evangelism, right? pastors or shepherds, the shepherd guarding gift. They care for God's people. They watch over the flock, and they help individuals and communities grow in spiritual health. We're so familiar with this one because this is the title that we use for people who are vocationally called and are credentialed. We go pastor so-and-so, pastor so-and-so. But this is not about a title. This is about a gift. Not all pastors have a pastoring gift. Right? Okay. Leave that there. Not all pastors are good teachers either. Teachers, they ground a maturing gift. They explain the scriptures and help believers understand God's ways so the body grows in discernment and stability. Why? Because this is what God has given as gifts to build unity within his church. He gives multiple gifts, not multiple competing identities, but multiple gifts so that unity can grow into maturity, governing and guiding and gathering and guarding and grounding. All of those are needed, aren't they? So that the church can be built up and grow, right? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Can I tell you what my main role is? It's not to be a professional to go out on the field while everybody else stays on the sidelines and cheers me on. It's to equip the saints. Who are the saints? For what? The work of the ministry. I'm to equip you so that you can use your gifts to serve. And that's how the body is built up. My role is to equip you, to give you tools so that you can grow, so that you can serve, so the body of Christ can be built up. It's not a spectator sport, friends, this faith of ours, right? There's room for everyone to use their gifts. Finally, the growth of unity. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That was a mouthful. I mean, come on, Paul, can't you break this down? Like, wow, that is a lot. But what we're talking about here is maturity. And so what we're talking about is a different kind of, we're talking about unity, but in a different way, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Notice it's the same word unity as in verse 3, but it's described differently. It's described this time as a destination, not just something that we guard, but something that we attain to, something that we work towards. There's a unity, again, that's positionally what we have in Christ, and that is what we are to guard. But there's also another unity alongside of that, that as each of us are using our gifts as God has given to us, and as we are walking in the humility and the gentleness and the meekness, and as we're forbearing and long-suffering and endeavoring to guard this unity together, speaking the truth in love, guess what happens? We end up attaining the unity in which Christ has already given to us positionally. I know that was a lot. Second, maturity. To be a perfect man, or it said manhood in the translation, but another translation says to a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal isn't just information, friends, it's transformation. I'm not teaching this so you can walk away and so that you can tell somebody your Bible knowledge. If you haven't been transformed by it, then you've missed the mark. Paul immediately gives the alternative. Here's what happens when we don't do this. This is what happens when we don't grow, when we don't have these gifts, when we're not doing this. Here's what happens. He says, so that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Can I tell you that there are a lot of identity thieves that are out there today? And I'm not talking just about your financial identity or that kind of personal identity. I'm talking about spiritual identity. There's a lot of people that are out there, and today we've got more ways in which you can get on and you can find somebody that's going to preach the way you want your itching ears to hear. The Bible said that happens in the last days. But what we have here is when you are grounded, when you are grounded, when you come together in unity and you are grounded and you are a long part of a body, guess what happens? You become stabilized. You're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes around by somebody who's a charismatic person that says, oh, I believe, or I saw, or I say this is coming. I see that, and maybe you don't see it. I see it all over the place. I see people who are following Jesus one minute, and then they hear something the other minute, and man, it is like spiritual ADD. Woo, here we go. Like, what happened to you? Where did you go? I mean, Paul said to one church, who cut in on you? You were running a good race. Who cut in on you? Friends, we have to understand that the reason for this is maturity, so that we are not tossed to and fro. And that's where the third part is, stability. Because when the church is equipped well, when the apostolic gifts are being used, and the prophetic gifts are being used, and the evangelist gifts are being used, and the pastor gifts are being used, and the teacher gifts are being used, and we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, and we're walking in humility, not saying, my gift is better than your gift, and I'm more important than you, and I got this, and you don't, and I know more than you, but we're bearing with one another love, and we're walking in gentleness, and we're speaking the truth in love. As we come together, guess what? We become more mature, and we become more stable. Yeah. Speaking the truth in love. I just need to spend a little time on there, right? Speaking the truth in love. There are a lot of people that speak the truth, not in love. And there's a whole lot of people they just want us to love, 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 regardless of the truth. I'm sorry. It kind of bothers me. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because it's like the tension of a rope, right? It's like the tension of a rope. And if you've ever been in the middle and you're holding a rope that's attached here and a rope that's attached here and you're pulling, if you lose truth, you fall over. You don't have the tension that holds it. If you lose love, you might have the truth, but you still fall over. The goal is to hold these things in tension, right? Because truth without love is brutality. Truth without love is brutality. But love without truth is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. We need both, right? Truth and love. I shared this in first service. I'm going to share it again. Parents, can I just have a parenting moment with you? Can I have a parenting moment with you? This is a key scripture for parenting. Truth and love. Truth and love. You can't be all love, 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 and never tell your kids the truth. Just a very easy illustration that we can all get. If there is traffic that is fast moving and your kids are headed for destruction, you don't go, well, go ahead and play in the street. I don't want to tell you no. Just explore that part of you. Explore your freedom in that part of you. That is not love. That's danger. Guess what? When you let your kids be unmonitored on the internet, and you give them devices, and you don't keep track of what they're doing or what they're watching or where they are, there's a lot of predators that are out there. You've just opened them up to the busy street where there is danger. But I don't want to tell them no. All their friends have phones, and I don't want them to be weird. Guess what? Be weird. Normal isn't working. Look around. It is my job as a parent to tell my kids no. While I love them, I am not called to be their friend. I can be friendly, but ultimately I'm their parent. Which means that they don't get to do everything they want to do, especially when I know that danger, danger, danger. Or if they do, I discipline them. I did. Now they're young adults, so you know when you parent adults, children, it's completely different. But you won't be able to parent adult children if you never build a relationship with them if they don't respect you, and you haven't shown them love, and you've just given them truth, and you've just been that. And you don't have the love, you can't speak to them later on. It's both. It's both. It's both. Speak the truth in love. It's both. All right, I did enough of that. Why? So that here's the reason that we may grow up. Here's what it is. We may grow up in Him who is the head, Christ, right? The head. And the goal of speaking the truth in love is not to win an argument, but it's to grow us into the whole body of Christ, where he's the head and we're the body, right? Paul uses this body, the body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every joint supplies something, causes to grow the body, edifying itself in love. Every joint, every ligament, every part. Paul is describing this body of Christ. He's describing every single part, and it all supplies something to the rest of the body. So when you don't do your job, guess what? The body suffers. When you're not using your gifts, the body suffers. It takes every one of us. There's no such vision that Paul has for walking worthy of the calling without us seeing it as a body ministry together. So worship team is going to come back, and I want to wrap it up just by summarizing, because we went through a lot today. Paul calls us to walk worthy of the calling that we have received. Based on everything that we've been given in Christ, now we need to walk in accordance with it, in balance with it. Walk worthy of the calling. And how do we do that? Because Paul has given us a grace. Or not Paul, Jesus has given us a grace for unity. A walk that is marked by humility and gentleness and patience and love, and that guards the unity that Christ has already given us positionally and created for us. What's the grounds? Our oneness, rooted in the unchanging truth of our faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And then we use the gifts of unity that the ascended Christ has graciously given to his church, so that every believer is playing a part in building up the body of Christ for the edification and glory of Jesus. And then the growth of unity, as every member does its part, speaking the truth in love, the whole body grows into the likeness of Christ. So as we leave today, here's some things I want you to prayerfully examine in your own heart this morning. First, is there any attitude in your heart or life that is working against unity? Perhaps it's pride. Perhaps it's unforgiveness. Perhaps it's impatience. Perhaps it's lacking gentleness or meekness. Maybe we haven't been endeavoring to keep the unity that Christ paid for. What is it? What's weakening? What's one thing that might be weakening the body that the Holy Spirit might be pointing out to you and saying, this is an area we need to work on. This is an area we need to grow in. And second, if Christ has gifted you, are you walking in the gifts? Are you using the gifts that God has given you to serve one another? We need you. We need you. Every part is valuable. And we're all different according to the grace of God. Imagine this. What could God do with a church if every member was committed to both preserving the unity and participating in the ministry? What kind of church would that be if every believer was guarding the unity and participating in the ministry? Wow, what kind of church could we be? Can I invite you this morning to allow the Lord to replace any selfish ambition in your heart with humility, truth spoken in love, and where you use your gifts to build others up? Here's the questions, two simple questions to ask the Lord. Lord, is there anything in my heart that is harming the unity of your church? And second, Lord, where do you want me to use the gifts that you've given so that your church may be built up? Ask those questions as we pray. Father, Jesus, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the unity that you gave your life on the cross, that we might be one in you. And Lord, now we ask you to show us any areas in our heart and in our life where, Lord, we might be working against the unity that you paid for rather than keeping it. Father, you gave gifts. I pray that you would reveal those gifts. You'd show us and you'd motivate us and encourage us to find a place that we might be able to serve and use the gifts that you've given us, that ultimately, Lord, this body, your church might be built up. And Lord, others who don't know you might be able to come to discover you and a relationship with you. Father, we thank you that you have called us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us live that out as your church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paintsville Assembly of God, visit paintsvilleag.com.